So, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, it was Charles Finney who once said, "Power from on high is the supreme need of today." I was thinking about this question, and I often pose it about once every 6 months to the church because I think it is good for us to be a little uncomfortable sometimes with our comfort. And the question that I would have for you tonight is, if God died today, would anything change for you tomorrow? Isn't that a good question for us to ask ourselves? Because all of a sudden we get very uncomfortable. What are the evidences of Christ's life manifesting itself amongst us? Not just individually, but corporately, because I believe one of the great issues in the church today is the issue of impotence, the lack of power, the lack of Holy Spirit dynamism. And I'm not talking about anything weird or overly charismatic, but I am talking about a charisma that comes through the fullness of the Spirit in people's lives who are surrendered fully to God and to his working. And so the church, whenever there has been historically a true revival, has come alive under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as they have repented of their sins and come back to the Word of God and to the cross as a center and to the reality that without Jesus, we can do nothing. But I think that there is a lack of faith in the church today that has robbed us of spiritual power. For it is by faith that the Holy Spirit is released in and through our lives. In fact, Jesus says one of the most terrifying things in Scripture when he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man returns, which is coming, he will actually come back, will he find faith on the earth? He poses the question and he does not give us the answer. Because I believe that this is an area where it is our responsibility to surrender everything to him. All of us are as close to Jesus as we choose to be. When we put our faith in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, we got as much of the Spirit as we will ever get. So to be Spirit-filled, if you will, is not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Are you Spirit-filled? Because what we have before us is a church that had become spiritually dead, powerless. The Holy Spirit, if you will, had departed or was in the process of departing. The glory of God was departing. Have you guys read through the prophet Ezekiel, one of my favorite, most tedious prophets to read through, because I don't understand much of what he says, because there's lots of wheels with eyeballs in them, and I don't know what that means, but I like it, and it's mysterious. But he says in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple." And the children of Israel had become so entrenched in idolatry and sinfulness and carnality that God's Spirit literally left the temple, the place where he met with the children of Israel. And I believe that that is symbolic of what happens in the church when we lose our witness and we lose the power. Have you been to a dead service? I have. Have you felt deadness in your own life? I have. And I think what happens for us often as believers, and this is what happens in churches primarily, is there is this deep desire to cover up the deadness by trying to reinvent the gospel. Reinvention is what we have kind of come to in our desperation to cover up our own spiritual impotence. A desire for something new and exciting, reinterpretation of scripture, a new outlook on the gospel. But Paul says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which I have given to you, let him be accursed. And this reality that what we need is not reinvention, but what we need is revival. I was reading through Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revival Tarries, and he says, the world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but for a new demonstration of the power of the gospel. That is what the world is waiting for. It's not looking to us to redefine what it means to be a Christian. It is looking to us to see if being a Christian actually can do anything, can change us, can bring excitement and life that can only be explained as something that is supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. But what happens when the church becomes impotent is that we begin to try to perfect in the flesh what God has begun in the spirit. Listen, here's what I want you guys to understand tonight. It's essential. It seems like God will, almost every generation, it seems like there's a movement of God, a genuine movement of God. And from the surface level, it seems fresh and it always seems a bit new. But here's the reality, is that every true revival, every move of God, every movement of God that's truly from him, that's a spirit-filled movement, is not something that is new. It is simply a return to the old move that moved away. It is simply a return to the old move that moved away. Drifting for the church seems to be a historical precedence. The greatest revivals eventually died out, and the need for new wine, new wineskins, comes. But it's not that God is doing something new. What it is, again and again, is the church rediscovering the basic truths of the gospel, which have always been the same. That man cannot please God apart from God's spirit in him, which comes through our faith in God's work upon the cross through his son. The gospel is simple, guys, and we must return to it again and again. Now, in all of these letters, Jesus begins with the description of himself, and in that description gives us really an interpretation of what the church needed. And what does Jesus say in verse 1? He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, right, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. And this really, most interpreters believe this speaks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit's activity in the church. And what's fascinating is that Jesus is pointing to the church. The reason that you're dead is because you are no longer spirit-filled or spirit-controlled. The Holy Spirit is not a force for us to wield, but it is someone that is meant to be worshiped. God's Spirit comes into our lives, and we would not have anything apart from the Spirit. We have no understanding of who God is or who Christ is. We have no ability to live out the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is pointing out in the beginning, I have sent my spirit, and you need to listen up. Because this church is the only church that has no compliment, only warning, only condemnation. And so there is this deadness, this sickness that has come into the church. And I want to ask you guys tonight, what are the symptoms of a spiritually dying church? Or even scarier, what are the symptoms for us as individuals if we are quenching the Spirit's activity in our lives? What would be some of the marks of a spiritually dead church? And I would say that the first mark really would be religion without Christ. Have you seen this? I know your works, he says. You see, the most terrifying words ever spoken is found in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says that there will be many who will come to me in those last days, and they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many signs and wonders in your names? Did we not do all of these great things in your names? You know what Jesus does? He does not deny that they did all these things in his name. But what he does say is, depart from me, I never knew you. This gives us a clue into what God's primary design is for us as a church, is that we would know him, that we would enter into relationship with him. That's why I am a broken record week after week after week. I'm not giving you prescription on how to have a better marriage, how to have better friendships, how to get better grades, how to hold a job. I believe all of those things come out of a vibrant, vital, living relationship with Christ as you surrender to him. Because the Holy Spirit illuminates our lives and gives us the ability to live fully. But what we primarily are here for at Door of Hope is to remind you that there is a God who is alive and he loves you with an everlasting love, and he will not be satisfied until you are fully in a relationship with him, which requires a restoration of his righteous character. And so there's this reality: religion without Christ is often the mark of a spiritually dead church, a church that has lots of programs, lots of activities. This is one of the reasons why we at Door of Hope try to keep things as simple as possible, because we know that every church can fall into spiritual deadness very quickly. It is easy to try to perfect in the flesh what God has begun in the spirit. There's no getting around it. But ask yourself the question: is your primary concern as a believer and in being a part of a body is that you might know Jesus Christ? That's really the first mark. But really the second mark is reputation without character. He marks that you have a name, saying you are known throughout the city as a church with a name. You've done things, you have works, though they're incomplete works. You have a name, but your reputation lacks character. Oswald Chambers wrote, reputation is what people think of you. Character is what you are in the dark. And see, Christ is far more interested in faith than he is in name. In fact, to follow Christ can often give us a bad name in the world around us. But what he's interested in is the restoration of righteousness in our lives. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, then the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, the essential nature of salvation is the restoration of God's character in you. You were made in the image of God. Sin ruined that image. Christ came to restore that image so that you could enter into relationship. That's the gospel. The restoration of righteous character in our lives. But a church that cares more about its reputation than it does its character is a church that is either spiritually dead or on a path to being dead. And this is why I harp so intensely upon making sure that we are pursuing holiness as a body. Because God cares deeply about the restoration of his character. Because what the world is looking to in you and I is that we would be a manifestation, a visible reflection of the invisible God. It's important for us to understand that. But I think the third mark really is activity. This is important. Activity without unction. Activity without unction. How many of you guys use that word unction on a daily basis? One person. That's great. Unction is an old-fashioned, good, fiery word. It's about receiving that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that when you speak, there is an empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Anointing is not just meant, you guys, for the preacher, and though I pray that you pray for me that I would be anointed when I preach. And it's very complimentary when someone says to me, that was anointed tonight, because that means Jesus spoke tonight, you didn't. But what we all need is anointing, every one of us. All of us need a special empowerment, endowment, if you will, from on high. We need to be so surrendered to the Holy Spirit that when people see you and I, there's electricity in us. Let me ask you the question. Do we think of ourselves, this church, as a church that is electric? It's good, isn't it? You feel it right now. I don't know if you're feeling electric tonight. But I would ask, have you been to a church without unction? I have. Oh, I've been to churches with great Bible teaching, solid Bible teaching. Been to churches that have tons of wonderful, amazing programs. I've seen churches that are filled with scholars. But the question is there unction? John Wesley defined unction as set the preacher on fire and the people will come and watch him burn. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fire igniting within our hearts. So, what's the road to recovery? I ask you guys tonight, you know, I know this message is not one that we can really laugh out very much because it's about a dead church. And I tried to come up with some jokes about it, but I just felt weird about making jokes about someone that's dying. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the road to recovery? How do we recover? Because you see, we see this as a letter to the church that is dead or in the process of dying. But the reality is that we can apply these letters individually as well. And many of you right now are experiencing spiritual deadness. When I pose the question, if God died today, would anything change for you tomorrow? And some of you had to ask yourself, honestly, would anything actually change? Would I live any differently? Would I experience anything differently? Because if there is nothing that would change, then what are you doing here? What are we doing? But if there's this reality and a promise in Scripture that God is willing to come into our lives in such power that there would be the attractiveness of Jesus written all over our lives and meaning and purpose and fulfillment that we've been brought back into a restored relationship with the God of the universe, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, then I think it's essential that we look at how we can recover this life, the fullness of life, and Jesus gives them away. And what this tells us is the church is not fully dead. It's in the process of dying. And Jesus wants to give them the opportunity because he loves us too much to leave us dead. I would even go further. He loves us so much that he conquered death. And so he can always bring life into even a dead thing, which is beautiful. But what does he begin with saying in verse 2? He says, wake up. Be watchful, it says in the New King James. In the ESV, I believe it says awake or be, I'm pretty sure it says wake up. I know it says the same thing in the NIV, but the word be watchful can be translated awake. And I love that because it can be translated either way, which tells us something interesting. In Scripture, to be awake is to be alert. Now, for us, there's this call, this command upon our lives. Jesus says, you got to awake. And what did we just sing in the first song tonight? Awake from your sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. He will lift your head. And here is the thing. I pulled that verse when I wrote that song. I pulled it out of Ephesians 5:14. I was just plagiarizing Paul because he said it better than me. But he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul didn't rhyme very well, so I just added, he will lift your head. But it all works. I am adding to Scripture, which is a blasphemous thing. But here's the deal, is that there's this call throughout Scripture that we're to wake up. And too often that we're asleep. And what Jesus is saying is have the courage to not only wake up, but be watchful. Look at your life. Examine your deadness. Admit it. Confess it. Wake up. Let me show you where you're at. What happens when people are severely depressed? Have any of you been really heartbroken before? Really heartbroken, where you cried and wept for months on end because you were so heartbroken? Everybody should go through heartbreak once. It's really good for the soul. And it's great for songwriters because you just write lots of really sad, melancholy songs. And we love to celebrate the melancholy. But I've been really heartbroken. And what do you want to do when you're heartbroken? Sleep. I just like to sleep a lot. Like I was rocking like 16-hour sleep days when I was really heartbroken. But Jesus says, it's going to break your heart what I'm going to show you. But you have to have the courage to wake up and face the day. And what we do is we come into the light And Jesus reveals the deadness in our lives, the areas that's causing deadness. And we need to be aware, alert. God's people must be alert. We can't be sleepy. If you're falling asleep right now, wake up. We need to be a people that are aware of God's presence. In fact, I read this quote today. It says, "At this grim hour, the world sleeps in darkness while the church sleeps in the light." That cannot be our condemnation, guys. We have been granted the light of the universe, Christ himself. He will give us light. How can we afford to go to sleep? We need an alertness that is driven by a holy longing. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And this alertness that is so desperately needed in the church, it's what Chesterton calls a fiercer delight and a fiercer discontent. That's what we need. We need to be able to see clearly. We need to be so awake that we see the world in all of its depravity and all of its darkness, and we see it clearly in our own lives, and it creates a discontent. But we also need a greater delight and ability to wake up to the beauty and the holiness of who Jesus is, and that he will one day make right all that is wrong. We have to wake up to that. That is why the Christian is the perfect combination of a pessimist and an optimist. One who sees clearly the reality of the world as it is and the depravity of their own lives, but at the same time sees a God in heaven who cares too much to leave us as we are and to leave this world as it is. And so we must awake, and it requires courage. But Jesus goes on and says that really the second step to recovery, or even the move toward revival, is that we must strengthen what remains, he says in verse 2. This is interesting because think about this. This is the church that was trying to accomplish in the flesh what God had begun in the spirit. It was a spiritually dead church. So for Jesus to say strengthen what remains, it almost seems like he's calling the church to begin to work for their salvation. Strengthen what remains. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Jesus says your works are incomplete. They're not perfect. And this tells us something profound. He is not telling the church to work harder. That would be contrary to what Scripture tells us about the gospel. What he is telling the church to do is to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because the only works, guys, that will stand the fire of God, withstand the flame of God, are the works which he did through you as you surrendered to him. Do you understand that? We can do a lot of amazing things in our own ability. But Jesus says, the only works that I will accept as complete or perfect are the works which I prepared for you and which I did through you as you surrendered to me in faith. Does that seem difficult? But listen to this. John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus was asked, "What must we do to do the work of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the work of God. Our responsibility is to lean so heavily upon Christ that as we step out in faith, we believe with all of our hearts that it is God who is empowering us to live a holy life, a different life, a life that is full of the Spirit. Every week, I wake up day in and day out and I say, "Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done." And then I step out in faith and I present my whole self, all my fallenness, all my flaws, all of that. And I say, "Jesus, just do the best you can with me." And what's amazing is that when I truly surrender, God never stops surprising me with his ability to use me in my fallenness. And he will use every one of us if we would but surrender fully. This is what Jesus is getting at. Strengthen. That word strengthen means to fix. Fix your mind on the thing that matters. Fix your mind so much upon me that it is my life that comes through you. Because work without me is dead, just as faith without faithfulness is dead. Isaiah 41:10, Listen, guys, I know that you can become overwhelmed and you say, I don't know how to strengthen what is left in me. But listen to Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Where we get into trouble is when we forget Christ in the midst of ministry. Very easy to do as a preacher, let me tell you. It's not fun to preach without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All you're left with is cleverness, and I'm not very clever, so pray that that never happens to me. The third thing he says is this. In verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now, notice that. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Remember what he is saying, the Holy Spirit. Take hold of him through repentance. This is a beautiful verse because Jesus is saying to the church, listen, you have forgotten how it is that you even came to the gospel. In other words, no one comes to God unless God first draw him by his Spirit. We in our depravity cannot come to God unless he draws us. And Jesus says, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And Jesus is reminding a church that had become aged and decrepit and lost sight of how it came to Christ. It had forgotten its vitality. It had forgotten the fullness of the Holy Spirit and had become dependent and lazy and apathetic in its own ability and its own strength. And therefore, it had fallen asleep. And Jesus says, remember, it was the Holy Spirit who drew you to me to begin with. And remember, when you put your faith in me, it was the Holy Spirit that I gave to you to guide you and to direct you and to bring to remembrance all things that I have said. And you guys, we desperately need to understand as a church that Jesus speaks to us through his Spirit and the Spirit points us to Jesus. Jesus says, it is good that I go to my Father, for if I did not go to him, the Helper would not come to you. But when the Helper comes, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. We're told that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But here's the thing, guys, is it tells us that we must be Spirit-filled. That is, it's something that we are to do. And how are we Spirit-filled? Not by getting more of the Spirit, but by yielding to the Holy Spirit as someone who is with us and for us, pointing us to Jesus, who points us to the Father. Man, before we can be Spirit-filled, I want to tell you guys, we must be sure that we want to be. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2:1? And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I read this quote from Tozer who says, for revivals come only to those who want them badly enough. It may be said without qualifications that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. If the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. And see, one of the things that happens with us is that there is too much self in us. And we need to be reminded that the Spirit of God is grieved. And he will not tolerate self-sins, self-love, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-defense, or self-promotion, etc. He won't tolerate it. And it is when we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, crucify in me everything that is unworthy of you. I think one of the most difficult things is that we often try to crucify ourselves, but you can't crucify yourself. Once you hammer in the first nail, what are you going to do with your other hand? You can't do it. And what it requires is that we have to present ourselves to Christ, that he can begin to do that surgery like we talked about last week upon our lives and to cut out the things that hinder the Spirit's ability to flow freely through us as conduits for the living God. And that electricity, that magnetism, that filling comes when we recognize that. The fourth and final step to revival, if you will, to restoring the spiritual life of a church and of us as individuals, is that we must recover the hope of Christ's return. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Living in the light of Christ's return. every great awakening and every church that has ever done anything for the kingdom of God, of any eternal consequence, has lived with this readiness to see Jesus come. Paul, the apostle Paul, Peter, all the apostles believed Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Was that wrong? Were they wrong? Jesus didn't come back in their lifetime. No, Jesus didn't tell us when he would come back so that we would all in each age live as if he was coming back in our lifetime, because he can come back at any moment. A thief comes, and the reason he's a thief is because what? Because he's sneaky. Because he breaks into the house and steals things while you're what? Sleeping. And if he's a good thief, he gets out without you ever knowing he was even there. And Jesus uses that as the example of when he's coming back. This is why we should not listen too carefully when anyone puts a date on Christ's return. It's just bad. Scripture doesn't tell us. And that would be too weird to live that way. I would be like, well, I'm going to live this way right up until that week before, now that I know when. No, we should live as if he could come back today. Do you live your Christian life with the reality that the eye of the universe, God's very eye, is set upon you, and he is watching and observing and taking account of every single action you make, every thought you think? There will be a record, and there will be one day a reckoning. And Jesus, who came as the humble servant and the Lamb of God, and all of his tenderness and mercy and meekness, will come back on a white stallion with a sword coming out of his mouth and his eyes on fire. And he will judge the world, and he will judge us, guys. How was your witness, Door of Hope, he will ask us. How was your witness in the city of Portland? And he will examine our thoughts, and he will examine our lives, and he will show us the works that he was able to accomplish through us. And we as a church have to ask ourselves, are we going to get right with God, or are we going to play church? Are we going to experience revival, or are we just going to try to reinvent the wheel so that it's exciting on a very fleshly level? We can't afford to. We cannot lose our sense of astonishment, the reality that Christ cares so deeply about you that he has provided himself to you through his Spirit. So let me end with this. Read with me those last few verses. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I think that it is good for us to be reminded that we are worthy. Notice Jesus says, there's a few among you who are walking in white. There's purity in their lives. They are not dead. They are alive. And they are worthy of walking with me. And this is the deepest desire from me as your pastor, is that you walk with Christ and that we walk in the Spirit. And that our worth would not be from our own efforts, but our worth would be because of his righteousness covering us. That we would have assurance because of Jesus. Remember what he says, I will not blot out their name ever because they're mine. That's what it should say. And what does he go on to say? I will confess their names before my Father. When we come before Christ, he won't say, I never knew you. He will say, this is my friend so-and-so. They did this for me, Father. And they are covered by my blood and by my life and by my righteousness. And they lived fully surrendered to me. And so he ends. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Awake, listen, and respond to the Spirit. Mark 14:40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Remember when Jesus came back in the garden, and they were sleeping? They didn't know what to say to him. If Christ came back today, would he find you asleep? Or would he find you alert, awake, watchful, hoping for the return of Christ, believing that Jesus wants to use you to reach others in a beautiful communion with him? He is coming, and it's nearer than when we first believed. This is what we're told in Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do we want a revival, church? do we want to see an awakening in this city? It begins here. Revival must begin in our own lives. It begins with the examination of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and the willingness to put aside everything that hinders God's ability of having full control. It begins with the surrender to Jesus and saying, Lord, I am done fighting you. I put aside all this garbage, and I pray that your life would so flood over me that everyone around me would say, there is something different about that person. There is something different about that church. I heard someone say that every church likes to pride itself on how it's different. But I pray that we would only be different because God's Spirit is so evident in this place. Holy Spirit, that he would come upon us and that he would move in power. Amen? Let's pray.